We are in the fifth week of our fall series. We've entitled this, God Never Gives Up on You. And this is a series that we based off a book by a guy named Max Lucado. And it's all about the life of a guy from the Old Testament named Jacob. Now, this being the fifth week, it's probably worth reviewing where we've been so far. Like if this is your first week or you missed some weeks or you've been here and you just haven't been paying attention to us, all right? We're going to get you all caught up so that you can just track right along with us today. So in the first week of the series, we are introduced to Jacob, even before he was born. And God predicts that Jacob is going to receive first consideration when it comes to family matters. And even though Jacob knows that, we watch Jacob week in and week out, like try and force things in his way and in his time, try and take shortcuts to get there. So we watched him, you know, like manipulate and take advantage of his brother to get the birthright. We watched him lie and deceive his father so as to get the blessing. And when he blows his family up, that all blows up in Jacob's face. And Jacob is forced to flee, to run for his life, because his brother's ready to kill him now. And he runs 500 miles to Haran to live with his uncle Laban, where he hopes to find a wife. And find a wife Jacob does. If you were with us, you know he found lots of wives. He thinks he's going to marry his stunningly pretty, you know, cousin Rachel, and he gets duped by his uncle Laban into instead marrying his plain Jane cousin Leah. And he's married now, he's got a wife, but he still wants Rachel, so he marries her too. So now he's got sister wives, right? And then the kids and the wives keep, you know, start and keep coming. Like, Jacob doesn't love Leah, but he'll have babies with her, and he has a whole bunch of babies with her. And when Rachel figures out that she has infertility issues, she gives Jacob her maidservant to become a concubine pseudo-wife, a surrogate wife, who Jacob has babies with. And when Leah develops some infertility issues, she gives Jacob her maidservant to become his surrogate wife, his pseudo-wife, and he has babies with her. And then when Leah's infertility issues seem to resolve, he has some more babies with her. And when Rachel's infertility issue is finally resolved, Jacob has a child with her as well. And so by the time we finished last week, we're about halfway through Genesis chapter 30, and Jacob has four wives and a dozen children, and you look at that and you're like, what a mess. This guy is a mess. His life is a mess. His family's a mess. And if that's what you're thinking, you're tracking right along, right? You're right up to speed here. So what we're going to see this week, and really what we've seen in every week of this series, is two constants. Constant number one, Jacob's brokenness. Week in and week out, we have watched Jacob just do things that were harmful, that were stupid, that were just straight up sinful, and he bears the consequences of that, and so do the people around him. But in the midst of Jacob's brokenness, we have seen constant number two, and that is God's grace. No matter where Jacob has gone, no matter what Jacob has done, God has refused to give up on Jacob. Instead, he has relentlessly poured out his goodness into Jacob's life. And so, we're going to pick up today Jacob's story. Look at the next chapter in it. We're going to pick up in Genesis 31, verse 4, where we read, "So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were." Again, Jacob's got four wives, two pseudo-wives, two fully credentialed wives. He sends a DM to his, you know, full-on wives and tells them, "Hey, you know, come on out here in the middle of no place. We're going to have a secret family meeting where nobody can hear what we're talking about." And we're going to see in just a minute, at this meeting, he's going to talk to them about his, you know, their father and how their father's been treating him and some things that God has been saying to him. So Jacob says, "I see your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. If he said the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. In the breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and I saw male goats mating with the flock that were streaked and speckled and spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. I answered, here I am. He said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flocks are streaked and speckled and spotted, for I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land and go at once back to your native land. Now, whether you're here with us for the first time or you've been tracking along with us the whole series, as we read through this, you may have had the feeling of like, hey, am I missing something here? Like last week, we just finished up with, you know, child number 12 and Joseph being born, and now all of a sudden we're having these secret meetings with the two fully credentialed wives, and we're talking about, you know, what a lousy person Laban has been to work for, and like, you know, what God is telling us to do here. Like, what am I missing? And if you feel like you're missing something, it's because you are. In fact, the astute among us noticed that we finished up last week about halfway through chapter 30, and we picked up today partway through chapter 31. But we did that on purpose. And we did that on purpose because the section that we just finished reading, it's going to help us better understand some trickier parts of the passage that happened before this conversation. And it really sets the tone for the entire scene from Jacob's life that we're going to look at today. So what we're going to do is we're going to take a minute and pray, invite God to be part of this conversation. We're going to go back to chapter 30 where we left off last week, work our way up to where we are right now, and then beyond, and see what we can't learn about God's grace in the midst of it all. Let's pray. Father, I just pray, thank you so much just for everything that you did with this year's mission trip. God, thank you that all the stuff got released eventually. I'd have been okay with it getting released sooner, but thank you that it all got released eventually and that you came through just on time. Father, thank you for our partnership with Tammy and Hochi and Talcomo Soy. Just thank you for the ways that we have been able to grow and learn and increase in our faith. Thank you for the opportunities just to pour compassion into that community and for the difference that it is making. Just as we look at this next scene in the life of Jacob, please open our minds and our hearts to you and to your truth and to see what the scriptures would be speaking to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so back to Genesis 30. Rachel's just given birth to Joseph, and Jacob tells his father-in-law, he's like, hey, I got to go. I can't stay here. I got to go back home. And here's what you have going on with this. Jacob has four wives. He's got 12 children. He's worked for 14 years, and he basically had nothing to show for it. He's like, listen, this financial arrangement is not going to work. If I'm ever going to retire, something's got to change. And so Laban is like, no, don't leave. I love having you here. Stick around. You just name your wages, and I'll pay them. Which, it's not that Laban loves Jacob or loves his daughters or loves his grandkids. It's Laban has become incredibly wealthy, and it's because he's realized that the Lord has blessed Laban because of Jacob's presence. So he's like, hey, I will pay you whatever you want, kid. Now, imagine you're sitting across the desk from your boss, and you're like, hey, listen, I think about taking this role at this other place. And your boss is like, no, don't leave. And he or she slides a blank check across the desk, and is like, just fill it out. We'll pay. Just sounds too good to be true, right? And when something sounds too good to be true, then, huh? Yeah. Now, Jacob should know this. He should know this with Laban, but he hasn't figured it out quite yet. He's gonna discover it. So Jacob says to Laban, let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And my honesty will testify for me in the future. Whenever you check on my wages, you have paid me. Any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen. So basically, in any flock, you've got different colored animals, You got the normal colored animals, and you have the irregular colored animals. And Jacob has just said to Laban, hey, make my wages, the animals that are irregular colors. That's what I'll take as my pay. Now, the animals with the irregular color patterns, they are less likely to be born. That's kind of what makes them irregular. So like if Jacob was, you know, offering to be paid in people, Jacob would basically be saying, hey, pay me in redheads. Right? That genetically speaking, they're less likely to be born. And incidentally, they don't have souls. Right? Amen, Jeff? All right. Just some fun for my ginger friends out there, okay? All right. But he's like, pay me in these animals that are less likely to be produced. Now, you should ask yourself, why is Jacob agreeing to be paid in animals that are less likely to be born? Well, it goes back to the dream. We're not told when that dream took place. I suspect the dream took place before Jacob has this conversation with Laban. And if it did, what we are seeing here for the first time in Jacob's life is God saying, hey, this is the way I'm going to do things. And Jacob having enough faith to trust in God and do it God's way instead of trying to force it his way. So Jacob offers this new deal to Laban, and Laban's response is, agreed. Let it be as you have said. Laban's like, this kid's an idiot. You know, like, this deal is about as smart as the deal he made to work for 14 years for less than minimum wage to get my two daughters. I love making deals with Jacob, you know? So he makes the deal. And then what does Laban do? That same day, he removed all the goats that were streaked or spotted, and all the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs, and he placed them in the care of his sons. He put them a 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. All the animals that would have been Jacob's initial payment, his signing bonus, if you would. His father-in-law scoops those up, takes them 3 days away, and puts them in the care of his kids. Not only so, but Jacob is now left with these flocks where all the color patterns are normal. Now, it's not impossible for two animals with normal color patterns to have an animal with an irregular color pattern, but it's a whole lot less likely than when they're not mating with irregular colored animals. And so again, it looks like Laban has just duped Jacob. Now, what happens next, quite frankly, is weird. All right? And we're not exactly sure what's going on with it. I'm going to summarize it for you really quickly. Jacob goes out and he builds these great big backdrops that are spotted and speckled and streaked. And he puts them in front of the animals whenever they're drinking or whenever they're mating. And all of a sudden, this flock of just all number colored animals starts producing irregular colored animals at an irregularly high rate. Now, scholars debate about, like, what in the world was going on with that. And some of the suggestions I got after first service were fascinating. But people, you know, like, scholars suggest things like Jacob's just following local superstition, like he's got a handle on animal husbandry in ways that nobody else understands. The one that makes the most sense to me, again, goes back to the dream. That God is communicating to Jacob about what he's doing and how he's going to take care of Jacob. And so at this point, it kind of looks like Laban's plan has backfired on him. But as we saw in the conversation that Jacob had with his wives, Laban pivots. And so Laban's like, hey, I know we said that kind of animal is going to be your pay, but we need to change it to this one. I know we said this one's going to be your pay, but we got to change it to that one over here. Like, 10 times over, Laban changes Jacob's wages. But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. If Laban's like, hey, you can have the speckled ones, that's what they start producing. Oh, we got to change it to spotted ones, they're having spotted ones. Like, whatever Laban said, however he changed it, God made sure Jacob gets a payday out of Laban. Whatever the method was, the results are clear. And as you might expect, that creates a little bit of drama with the in-laws. We read next. In this way, the man being Jacob, grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. But Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken away everything our father owned, and he has gained all his wealth from what belonged to our father. See, Jacob realizes his in-laws no longer see him as the money maker. Now he's the money taker. And I'll just be honest. At this point, I kind of feel bad for Jacob. Like, it's the first time in 5 weeks I felt bad for this kid. But for the first time, when it comes to money, Jacob's being honest instead of trying to swindle people. For the first time, instead of taking a shortcut, he's doing this the long, hard way. Like, rather than trying to force this in his time and in his power, he's going to do this in God's time and in God's power. And yet, he's branded as a liar and a thief. He's a different man in so many ways when it comes to behavior, but it's just same old Jacob. Well, it's at this point that God tells Jacob, time to get stepping. And then God reminds Jacob that he's going to be with him. And so Jacob has that top secret meeting with his wives and tells them about how bad their dad's been to him and what God's been revealing to him. And even in that meeting, we see a different Jacob than the one we have seen for the previous 4 weeks. Like, you see a different Jacob just in how he talks about God. Like, in the previous 4 weeks, which account for 20 years, Jacob almost never mentions God. It doesn't mention him at his birth, he's being born. Doesn't mention God when he's, swindling his brother out of the birthright. When he's stealing the blessing, he mentions God. He uses God's name to try and make his lie more convincing. During the 14 years he's working for his wives, mentions God one time. And that's in response to his wife expecting him to do what only God can do for her. Listen to Jacob in this conversation. Maybe you noticed it the first time, we read it right at the beginning. But listen how he talks about God. He says things like, but the God of my father has been with me. God has not allowed Laban to harm me. God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. God said to me in a dream, God has seen all that Laban has been doing to me. Like, in that one conversation, Jacob mentions God more there than he has for the last 20 years combined. It's a different guy we are seeing in how he thinks and how he lives. Well, Rachel, Leah, they're on board with Jacob about his assessment of their daddy. They're on board with Jacob about getting out of Dodge. And so we're told, when Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban, the Armenian, by not telling him he was running away. He fled with all he had, crossed the Euphrates River, and headed for the hill country of Gilead. Now, as different as we've seen Jacob be, in some ways, this is still the same old Jacob. As many changes as he's made, he's not all in with God yet. And you see this, he's going to slink away in the will of God rather than leaving in his glory. And clearly, his family is not fully transformed either. Like, as Rachel's leaving, she swipes all of Daddy's idols. Now, why in the world does she do that? Again, we're not sure. Is it because they're worth money? She's going to hock them, and get a couple bucks for them? Is it because they're the equivalent to the deeds, for property from the family? She's making sure she's getting some kind of inheritance. Is she just mad at her dad and this is her way of getting back at him? Is she going to worship those things herself? We don't know. Any way you slice it, it's a bad decision. So Jacob goes running off with his family. Laban eventually figures out that Jacob has taken off, and he chases after him. And Laban's got this army of men with him, and his plan is to catch up to Jacob and take by force what Jacob has earned honestly. And just before Laban catches Jacob, God appears to Laban. And he says to him in a dream, you don't lay a finger on Jacob, you're going to be dealing with me, pal. And so the next morning when Laban catches up with Jacob, he has to be satisfied with just a verbal altercation. And so you see this conversation unfold where Laban tries to guilt and manipulate Jacob, and then he kind of indirectly threatens him and tries to scare him. And then he just flat out accuses him of, hey, you stole my idols. And Jacob's like, what are you talking about? I have your idols. Search me. Search our stuff. Search my family. If you find those idols here, we'll execute the person that took them. He has no idea his favorite wife has these idols. But Rachel hasn't fallen far from the tree. She hides them, she manipulates, she lies to her daddy, and no idols are found. And after Laban searches all the stuff and doesn't find what he's looking for, Jacob just goes off verbally. I mean, you get 20 years of pent-up frustration just vomited on this man. He says, how have I wronged you that you are hunting me down? Now that you have searched through all my goods, what have you found that belongs to your household? Put it out in front of your relatives and mine and have them judge between the two of us. I have been with you for 20 years now. Your sheep and your goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams from your flock. I did not bring animals torn by wild beasts. I bore the loss myself. And you demanded payment from me for whatever was stolen by day or night. This was my situation. The heat consumed me in the daytime, and the cold at night, and sleep fled from my eyes. It was like this for 20 years that I was in your household. I worked for you for 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flocks, and you changed my wages 10 times over. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, you surely would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. So that night, Jacob just unloads on Laban, and then they build this monument. They have a meal, and they both swear to God that neither one of them is going to cross the line where the monument is and go after the other one. And Laban swears by the God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, and Jacob swears by the fear of Isaac, and then they go their separate ways, and that's the end of this chapter in Jacob's life. A couple more to come. Now, with the time we have left, what I want to do is highlight a few points where we just see the grace of God at work in Jacob's life. We're going to look at three. And are there more than three? Yes, there are more than three. Are there some that I'm going to miss? Yes, there are some that I'm going to miss. You can talk about those in your growth groups. You can be like, I can't believe he may, missed that. I should be up there talking. Send me a connection card. We'll work on it, all right? But we're going to look at three today. And again, ones I miss, talk about them in your growth groups. So here we go. Point number one, God still has not given up on Jacob. The first 4 weeks, again and again and again and again, every week you'd watch Jacob do something and you'd be like, man, God throws up his hands and walks away. I can't blame him. Last week though, like took the cake. Last week we watched Jacob not marry one woman, not marry two women. He got four of them. He's making babies with them whether he loves them or not. His first wife, Leah, he leaves love-starved and relationally languishing, and he doesn't even notice or care. His wives are warring with each other. He does nothing about it. He provides no kind of leadership. Like, after last week, it's one of those weeks where you're like, if I'm going to look up dysfunctional family in the dictionary, it's Jacob's family portrait that I'm going to find there. And yet, last week, we saw all this, but this week, God's response is grace. God provides for Jacob. God keeps Laban from taking advantage of Jacob. God protects Jacob from Laban. God is actively pursuing Jacob. After all we have seen, God still has not given up on Jacob. And Jacob doesn't deserve any of this. In fact, Jacob deserves just the opposite. But that's how grace works. See, grace, again, is God's undeserved goodness just poured out into our lives. This is grace. And so even when Jacob has been really a bit of an idiot, God just relentlessly pursues him and pours out his goodness into Jacob's life. Now, if you look at where your life is right now, as you walk through those doors this morning, as you tuned in online today, if you look at what you've done to your marriage, or what you've done to your relationship with your parents or your kids or your siblings, you look at what you've done to your career or what you've done to your mental health or what you've done to your body or more. If you walk through those doors today and either figuratively or literally, you're hanging your head and you're going, man, I've been an idiot. You may be right. But that does not negate God's grace in your life. See, God's grace is not about how good we are. It's about how good God is. God's grace is not about how faithful we've been. It's about how faithful he is. Now, yes, his grace does not negate the consequences of the decisions that we have made. Regardless of where you have been, regardless of what you have done, God's grace is at work in your life. Just like Jacob, he is actively pursuing you. Just like God has not given up on Jacob yet, he has not given up on you. All right, number two. God is fully with Jacob, even when Jacob isn't fully with God. Again, in so many ways, this is a different Jacob who we are seeing this week than we have seen in the previous 4 weeks. But this is still a Jacob who has not fully embraced God in relationship yet. And you see this in a number of ways. One of them being, whose God the Lord is in Jacob's mind. When Jacob talks about God, he says things like, the Lord, or God, or the God of my father, or the God of Abraham, or the fear of Isaac. You know who Jacob has not referred to God as since week one of this series? That's right. My God. In 20 years, we've been tracking his life for 20 years of this man's life. Not one time has he said, my God. He gets close at Bethel, toys with it there. He can see clearly God is at work in his life. But he's not ready yet to say, my God. And yet God's grace is so great that God is full on living with Jacob, working in Jacob's life, even when Jacob isn't full on with God yet. If you're coming on Sundays, you tune in and online, and you're just trying to figure this God thing out, I want you to know we love that you are here. I want you to know God's not intimidated by your questions, your doubts, your fears, or your full-on rebellion. God's grace is so great that God is fully with you, even if you're not full-on with him yet. He's pursuing you. He's at work in your life. Even if you're not, you may not even be sure he exists yet. He's full-on with you. All right, one more. God's grace is working through Laban and hardship. Again, we see a different Jacob. He thinks differently. He behaves differently. There's been a change in him. He's not full on with God yet, but there's been change wrought in this man's life. Ask yourself, what have been the agents of change? What are the factors that are shaping Jacob into this new and better person? See, I would argue it's Laban and hardship. We wouldn't see this new Jacob without Laban and hardship. Now, as it relates to that, I want to share with you two inescapable realities, two inescapable truths about life on this side of eternity. And this is going to be profound. We'll go slowly. You can write it down. Truth number one, Some people are jerks. Amen? Anybody right here with a jerk? Don't raise your hand. Don't do it. All right. And sometimes life is just hard. Now, we've watched Jacob live this out for 20 years straight. His father-in-law is a jerk, and he has made his life hard. And yet, in the midst of all of that, God says to Jacob, I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. And God reminds Jacob, I am the God of Bethel. Laban makes Jacob want to rip his hair out. But Laban makes Jacob desperate for God. And that's what Jacob needs. And Laban and the hardship that comes with him, it begins to shape and transform who Jacob is into somebody better. Somebody better for Jacob, somebody better for everybody around him. God's like, hey, Laban isn't escaping my notice. The mess he's created for you, I see that. Jacob, I'm using that. I'm changing who you are for the better with that. And God says to him, hey, I'm the God of Bethel. Now, if you remember all the way back to week 2, Bethel was the place where Jacob has this experience where God seems so close, so real, he could just reach out and touch him. Bethel's the place where God makes all these incredible promises to Jacob. Fast forward to where we are today, and there's all this hardship and this difficult individual, and God's like, no. I'm still the God of Bethel. Jacob, your circumstances and the company that you keep, they do not determine who I am. My word to you determines who I am. I am the same God right now in the midst of Laban, in the midst of hardship that I was then. My promises to you are still just as true now as they were then. Do you have a Laban in your life? Is life hard right now? See, if you're answering yes to one or both of those questions, please know, God sees. He sees who you're dealing with. He sees what you're going through. Know this. Know that in all things, even in the midst of your Laban, even in the midst of your hardship, in all things, know that God is working for the good. He is shaping who you are for the better. He isn't wasting that. He's using that for good. This is why some of the wisest people in the midst of Laban, in the midst of hardship, rather than asking why, they ask how, what. How God, are you trying to shape me? What is it that you want me to learn? It's why the spiritual giants among us, they thank God for their Laban and their hardship. Because they've recognized God's more concerned about their character than he is their comfort. And that's a good thing. And today, in the midst of your Laban and your hardship, no. God is still the God of Bethel. Your circumstances, the company you keep, they don't determine who God is. Who he's revealed himself to be in the scriptures, that determines who he is. Right here and now, in the midst of a difficult time, right here and now, in the midst of the difficult people, he is the same God. His promises are just as true. We got to stop. We're running over. But again, the more things you can highlight those in your growth groups this week. But for now, let's pray. Father, thank you just for the life of Jacob. Again, just for somebody who's so easy to see ourselves and our lives in. Father, today, just please help us. Help us to know, no matter where we have been, no matter what we have done, you have not given up on us. You are working our lives. You are pursuing us. Father, for those of us who are watching, for those of us who are here in the room, and we're still trying to figure this God thing out, help us to know you are just fully invested in us and in our lives, even if we're not there with you yet. And Father, for those of us who are struggling, because there's a jerk in our life, or life is hard, or both, help us to know you see. Help us to know you are working together for good. Help us to know you're the same now in the hard times as you were in the good, that you are the God of Bethel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.